Thanks, Dan, and thanks, guys. It's just a real privilege to be here this morning. It's really weird for me, to be honest, because, as Dan said, we've moved to Napier to plant a church, and I always have said to God, like, my worst nightmare is the idea of planting a church from absolute scratch. Like, it's just my worst nightmare. And God's like that. He loves giving us our worst nightmares, and so he's kind of taken us on this journey. I'm joking, by the way. He's taken us on this journey, and now I'm like really frothed up about planting this new church. But we're going to be in the same kind of environment in terms of sitting up in a school hall, and you know, this whole thing's really weird for me because I'm looking, like, I was helping set the flags up and stuff just because I want to learn, like, where should you put your flags, right? I got no idea. So it's really cool to be here, and honestly, it's been, as soon as I knew that we were going to be planting a church, all of a sudden I started stalking this church a whole lot more. You know how, like, on social media you can do that? Who's stalking someone? Come on. All right, let's not go there. And so I started stalking this church because, and like catching up with Dan and Gabs and just kind of like, and what God has done, like, even just hearing again today, like, you guys have only been going 18 months. And so I'm like, in the worship, I'm like, God, if you have any love for me, my church will have something of the health that this church has when we're 18 months old. Like, it's absolutely stunning. And I really do want to honour Dan and Gabby and the team. Just, we're experiencing firsthand the cost of planting, you know. Like, to advance the kingdom and to see stuff like this happen, it's not free. Like, there's a cost that gets paid. And I really honour these guys because they've paid a price. They have poured their hearts and souls and their lives into this thing. And it's just been so beautiful to see the favour of God just rest on this church and to hear the stories of what's happening. Like, at month 18, to be starting a free store, it's just mental. Like, well done, you nutters. Like, it's just seriously amazing. Anyway, so this is my family. I've got three little boys. Again, this is weird because I went to Bible college with Bruce and Amanda Pilbrow. And when I went to Bible college, I turned up there. I was 18 years old. I was just a real mess and like felt like God wanted me to go there. And me and Bruce found each other on the first day because there was, at that time, it was then called the Bible College of New Zealand, there was a lot of really weird people, like a lot of walk shorts and beige. There's a lot of beige, and just like if ever the 1970s returned, a lot of people were ready for that, you know, that moment to return. But anyway, I turned up there, and their kids, it turns out, were the same age as mine are now. So I'm like, I saw Asher. I've got an Asher. That's little Asher there. Oh no, that's no, there he is. That's Asher. That's Judah, and there's little Eli. And that was, that's our family. That's my beautiful wife, Jem. She's trying to look after them at the moment, and it's a mixed bag about how that's going at the moment, but they're really busy. This is actually how it looks like most of the time, so that is kind of like the sanitized version. This is reality. That was yesterday morning, and so that's kind of what's happening there. That's cool. All right. So this guy up on the screen is a guy called John Wimber. He's the founder of the Vineyard movement, or the catalyst really for the Vineyard. And it's really interesting when you're planting a church. And for me, as I observe what's happening in your church and churches around the place, like, what is the role of the church? You've actually got to get pretty clear on that when you're planting and when you're leading a church, when you're part of a church. And so John Wimber had this really interesting way of explaining the role of the church, where he said the church is a home, the church is a hospital, the church is a school, and the church is an army. And so he would really lean into those four things, saying that the church is a home. And again, I've loved kind of stalking you guys and hearing about the meals that you guys have been having as a community around the city, where people are opening up their homes and people are getting to know each other. That's really beautiful. So it's a home. It's a hospital. Just with the number of people in the room today, there's a bunch of you that are going through hell right now. And God wants to meet with you, and he wants to minister to you, and he wants to see your soul restored, your heart made new again. He wants to see you be made new. And so he wants to bring healing to your hearts, even this morning. It's a school. So, like, again, hopefully there are times you feel uncomfortable in this church, where you feel stretched. You're going into this new series, and Jesus, amen. I pray that it stretches your devotional life. Because you're meant to grow as a Christian. Like when you decide to follow Jesus, that's the beginning of a journey, not the end of one. It's just the start. And the Bible says that God wants to transform you from glory to glory until the glorious day that you see him face to face. He wants to transform you. It's an incredible thought. And lastly, we're an army. So we're called to go and minister to the poor, minister to the broken, and tell a hurting world that there is a God that loves them. He's not angry, judgmental, and he doesn't want to give you your worst nightmare. He wants to see you come alive. And again, so we're an army called to go and minister and love and serve. So I find that really helpful. Mike Breen, who's another kind of, you know, guy that's pretty clever, wrote a whole lot of stuff around mission and the role of the church. And he uses this, which you may have heard of before, that our role as a community is to live in three dimensions: upward, inward, and outward. So we have this, for example, look at the inward. So we do the things like have a meal. Like, guys, if we live in a very lonely society. Like, social media is killing relationships, as fun as it is to stalk some stuff, you know, some people from time to time, or a church in the Christian world. You know, all that's great. But at the end of the day, like, people are desperately lonely. And this is where these sorts of communities are beautiful. And, like, the whole thing of we're going to, like, help hook you up some food and just open your home and let's just spend time together. Like, this community is called to be the richest community in the world relationally. Like, yep, it's going to drive you up the wall from time to time and look down the row, like, it's filled with weirdos, but somehow, like, it's like somehow together in all of this beautiful diversity, we're called to have a deep love for one another. The outward thing you guys have been leaning into big time by the sounds of it, where it's like we're called, you know, you had Scotty Reeve last week. Scotty's one of my friends. We used to be in a church together in Wellington. Like, he's just like, you got to go to the margins, man. Like, Scotty makes me uncomfortable, and I like that. We're like, ooh. Yeah. And again, so that whole outward thing, the gratis thing is just beautiful. What a lovely expression. The first thing you do missionally is this beautiful thing to engage with those that are impoverished in the city. And obviously, you're not doing social work, you're doing kingdom work. So it's more than just giving something. There's this thing of we want to know you, we want to hear your stories, we want to pray for you, blah, blah, blah. So all of that outward stuff is awesome. And then you've got this upward dimension, which is again where you see Jesus regularly withdrawing to be with his heavenly Father. You'd see him just like disappoint crowds, disappoint his disciples. He was like just brutal in terms of like, I've got to go and just hang out with my heavenly Father. And he would just do crazy things like go all night and just like walk the hills and pray and commune with his heavenly Father and experience his love and know his presence. Like, we've got to, and this is again where I love where you're going with this series, because this tool is fascinating, because you can use that as a person, as an individual. Like, God, there's constantly that sense where one of these things needs a bit of focus. So, like, often it's like you've been cranking on, like, serving, but then you feel a bit dry after a while, and God's like, just come back to just hanging out with me for a while. Do a retreat, you know, like, get the Bible and just blow the dust off the thing and just wrench it open and begin to engage with my word again, or whatever it may be. And there are other times where it's like you just need to slow down the pace of your life and just hang out with your community, whatever it may be. God often wants to bring balance to you. And he may want to speak to you even this morning about one of these areas, one of those dimensions he wants you to lean into a little more. Because all of them are what it looks like to follow Jesus, not just one. And it's all of them flowing together. They all relate together. But it's also a very interesting tool as a church. And so Dan and Gabs and the team have gone like, you know what, we've been talking about this missional stuff for a while now. We're going to lean into the up. I'm really just like a hinge that's helping you guys move from the up, from the outward stuff to the upward stuff, where it's like, now we're going to be talking about prayer for 2 months. Now we're going to be talking about communing with God. Now we're going to be talking about our devotional life. And so I want to lean into that a little bit this morning. But I want to say this, that we love compartmentalizing different things, like up things and in things and out things. Like, we love all that. It's all the same thing. It's all Jesus. It's all the ministry of Jesus. We're all just trying to follow Jesus, and they all flow into one another. You cannot do worship and devotional life and contemplation on any of that and not wind up doing more mission, having a greater care for the lost, having a more broken heart for the marginalized. That's what happens when you hang out with the God of love and mercy. But it's the same, like when you go to the least of these, there you'll meet me, said Jesus. And it's like, I don't want to just sing songs of worship. I want to live a life of worship in view of the mercy of God. I want to not just, again, have songs. I want to live a life of worship. Like, the reason we've moved to Napier and I'm now unemployed, which is awesome, just for a couple of weeks, and now I'm freaking out, but that's all right. But I'm growing a beard, so it's like I'm going to be under the bridge and just having a great time. But the reason we've done all that is because we, as a family, we want to live a life of worship. We want to throw our lives away for Jesus. We're just loose change in the hands of God. Spend us how you want. Like, that's the sort of life I want to live, right? And that's the life you want to live. You wouldn't be sitting in this hall if you didn't want that. And so that's the idea, is that, and there's something that happens when we start looking up, where our hearts get increasingly softened, and we actually care more and more for the others. There's a danger in the church that we can do social work, not kingdom work. And the thing that keeps it kingdom is when we have a soft heart before God, when we allow his presence and his love and his mercy to overwhelm us, and from that place we bring love and bring, we're just a conduit of it. But you've got to be receiving it for you to be able to give it. So I want to zero into this passage in Isaiah 6 that I just think captures a whole lot of this. It's one of my favorite passages because we see Isaiah have these three dimensions at play, but particularly the up thing. Like, he encounters God in a really full-on way. Like, there's only a couple of times in Scripture that we see the curtain, as it were, between the veil between heaven and earth, and again, you've got a very good pastor in terms of theology, so we're not just talking about up there and down here and all this sort of stuff. Like, heaven is breaking in, and there's this, and anyway, the whole tangent, but you know, let's not go there. But there's these moments in Scripture where we see glimpses of what's happening in that heavenly dimension. And so we see that, like when Jesus is born, like these angels turn up, or in Revelation 4 and 5 is a classic. Like, it's this picture of not what is to come, but what is happening right now in response to God's glory. Monstrous. And this is another one. I love this passage because this is happening right now. It's just so full on when you start thinking about it. So let's have a look at this passage, Isaiah chapter 6. So it says this: in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphim. So these are angels, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they called to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of the voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for." And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." So this is just, you know, it's huge, like what goes on here. Let's just quickly unpack it. Isaiah is at the beginning of his ministry as a prophet, and he has this vision where, as I said, he sees what's happening in this heavenly dimension. And what he sees is absolutely extraordinary. He sees God seated on the throne. And so again, you've got this picture of like this majesty of the glory of God there. And he sees these angels worshiping God. Now, we're so used to like thinking about angels like, you know, little fat babies that, you know, sit on top of Christmas trees or whatever. But obviously, you know, every time an angel turns up in the Bible, what does he say? "Fear not," right? So like, they're monstrous. And these seraphim are like the monster of monster angels. They're just like imagine every single like nuclear weapon and every bit of explosive anything in one spot, and these angels are more powerful than that. Like, try and imagine the tallest skyscraper you've ever seen, and these angels are bigger than that, and like, put every single like rig like sound, like Mackie powered sound system and U2's rig and everyone's rig all in the same room and turned it up to 11. And these angels are still louder than that, right? So these, like, if an angel like that turned up right now, we would be toast. Like, we would just be incinerated by their purity and by their power. Like, it's just, the mind boggles. And what Isaiah sees is he sees these angels, and he sees, these huge angels, and they've got six wings. And so these angels that are more powerful than anything you've ever imagined, larger than anything you can imagine, and louder than anything you can imagine, they are seeing God, and their response to the holiness and the glory of God is that they stand there and they shelter themselves from his holiness. With two wings, they cover their body. With two wings, they cover their face. Thankfully, they've got six wings, because they need the other wings to stay in the air, right? And so, and then it says that all they can do, they can't even look at the glory of God. All they can do is say to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory." And as they say it, the temple's shaking. This is full on, right? Like, this is happening right now. This is the God that is in our midst this morning. We've got to, like, awaken our souls to who we're worshiping, people. Come on. Come on, church. Come on. He's getting warmed up now. Harvey's starting to get on a roll. And so what do you do when you see that? Like, Isaiah sees this and he's like, "I'm ruined." Good response. Like, he's like, "I'm ruined. I'm a mess." Here's one way of looking at it. Worship is a response to God's nature. There's a weird metaphor, but let me unpack this. So Isaiah thinks he's okay until he sees this, right? Like, most of us think we're okay. Like, we're not that naughty. Like, some of us have been really naughty, but we're trying to behave ourselves, whatever, right? So it's like, we're there, right? And you know what we love doing is comparing ourselves to other people, where it's like, "Oh, mate, not as naughty as that guy." You know? So Isaiah's like that. He's like us until he sees God, okay? And so the metaphor I heard one time was this guy who was from probably Auckland City, and he goes and visits his dad in Stratford or whatever, right? So Dan's dad lives there. And he's looking out the window at this farmer's kitchen, and he looks out and he sees these sheep on the side of the hill, and he's just like, "Oh my gosh, it's so beautiful. Like, these gorgeous, they're like little white fluffy clouds on the green backdrop of the hill. Oh, it's so sniggly." And he's just like, "That's beautiful." The next morning, he wakes up, and overnight, it's just like dumped a whole lot of snow. And he's like, "What are these grubby black dots ruining this beautiful picture?" Like, it's just... And I think that's a good metaphor for, like, where we're at with God. We think we're right, right? And then Isaiah sees the holiness of God, or we come to church and we start entering into the presence, and you're like, a little grubby on the inside, right? And that's what happens for Isaiah. He's like, it's very dramatic, but he's like, "I'm ruined." And to be honest, we all need to get a bit ruined. Like, because what happens next is just so beautiful. This angel picks up this coal from the altar, and he flies over to Isaiah, and he, like, again, it's like, and just like, this is a spattle over Dan, and there's this cleansing moment for Isaiah, because this is the beauty of God and the beauty of his mercy. And this is, again, why I want to draw near to him, is that when you draw near to him, you realize that you are a mess and that you're in need of mercy and you're in need of grace. And God lavishly gives it. He comes and he cleanses. You know, Tim Keller has summarized the gospel as this, that we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. And yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. It's both. And, you know, I've been, there's this wonderful song by Matt Redman, and the bridge goes, "May I never lose the wonder of your mercy." I've just been singing that over and over and over again. And because the danger is if you've been a Christian longer than a couple of years, the danger is that you lose the wonder of his mercy. And that just because culturally you might not be doing the naughty things, we can get blind to how much of a grubby sheep we really are. And you come into the presence of God, and it's like he's the light, and he shines on darkness. And it's like we're constantly in need of his mercy. But the glorious thing about the nature of God is he pours it out. Like I still cannot get my head around the scandalous nature of God's mercy and grace. That on the cross there is a divine exchange that happens where he gets all of my rubbish and I've got a lot of rubbish to give him. And in exchange I get his righteousness. I get his goodness. That when God sees me, he sees me clothed in the mercy and the righteousness of Jesus. If that doesn't make you want to worship, then you need to do this prayer series and do it big time. Because may we never lose the wonder that we are loved and accepted and we've been clothed in his mercy and his righteousness. Jesus told parable after parable about the importance of this. Jesus' harshest words were for a religious people that thought they were good enough now. Like there's nothing more beautiful than a heart that's overwhelmed with his goodness and his grace and his mercy. And this is what happens with Isaiah. Not only does he see this great revelation of God, and Matt Redman, a wonderful worship leader, has said that worship is an inhalation of revelation and an exhalation of our praise and worship. That's our response. And so how do you get more passionate about worshiping God, about that upward dimension, is you position yourself in places that are going to help you have a revelation. Coming to church is a good start. Getting engaged with this prayer series and carving out time in your day where you're just in his presence, sitting there, contemplating, enjoying him, that there'll be an exhalation of worship that will just begin to come from your life. But secondly, in response to his mercy, the more you do that, the more you realize you're a grubby little mess who needs the God of mercy to come and just cleanse you, and he does every single time. It's a scandal, and it's at the heart of our Christian faith, which is so awesome. And lastly, all of this stuff results in missional expression. Again, so what we would love to do is to look at this whole passage in Isaiah and go, oh, isn't this awesome? He encountered God. Wow. And he got cleansed. The coal came and it cleansed him. And then it'd be like, oh, and now I feel nice. But it's like, but then there's this ache in God's heart that's saying, like, who will go? Who will go for us? Who will go to those broken places? Who will go to the fringes? Who will go to the margins? All that stuff you've been exploring. And Isaiah is just like, oh, I'll go. And again, that's worship. It's a response that says, I'm all in. I'm yours. Just use me how you want to use me. And again, what happens when you're hanging out with Jesus is that you decrease and he increases. I've found this to be the case so many times where, you know, you start something like the free store or the greatest thing and you're like, after a while, it's like, oh, I don't have enough. Guys, you'll just go through this. I know you will. I don't have enough grace for these people. They're really bugging me. Like they, you know, they're smelly and they're just really annoying. And then it's like, can I encourage you to make John the Baptist prayer your prayer? Lord, would you increase and would I decrease? I don't have enough love in me to love this broken city, but I know the one who does. So Lord, would you, this is where the prayer thing's key. Lord, just stay on your knees so that God's love would just flow through you. Because you just hit limits so quickly when you're hanging out with broken people. You don't have enough, but we know the one who does. And it keeps you on your knees. And this is where Isaiah again encounters God, and our brokenness and all of that junk in our life doesn't disqualify us from the fact he wants to use us. Just super encouraged by that constantly. He wants to use us. And so he gets a calling. I want you to go and I want to use you. But he goes having encountered the holiness of God. He goes knowing that his sin has been taken care of. And you go in a different heart space when you've encountered God. You go in a different heart space when you have know that you've been cleansed and you've been forgiven. And you go with a different heart space when you know that the God of glory is the one that has called you, and he will equip you with everything that you need for what he's called you to do. And so what I would love us to do as we come into land this morning is to invite God just to encounter us afresh. And some of us may feel a bit disconnected from God or a bit distant from God. And, you know, you turn up into church and some people it's like, you know, you play D and minor normally and it's like, I love you, Jesus, you're awesome. You know, I get a whiff of a D minor and they're there, you know. And then other one of us, it's like, I can't even feel below my neck right now. I don't even know, you know, am I a Christian? I reckon I'm an atheist until about my third coffee most days. And it's like, you know, there's a sense where, but then we come, it's so, he's so kind, he's so generous. And we come into his presence. And you know what God wants for you? Is he wants you to have a soft heart. He wants you to have a soft heart to his presence. So that maybe one day you'll be like that crazy that loves D minor and just goes there straight away. That we'll be the sort of people that are quick to respond to his presence and his goodness. That we'd be quick to set aside our pride and we wouldn't care what other people think and we'll give him the worship that he deserves, just like those angels did. Just like they just had to, there was this response from this deep heart in them. It's just, holy are you, Lord. And so I want to invite God to come and minister to us this morning. It's by his grace that we would just once more walk into his presence, know his love, know his mercy. And for some of you, you need to know that you're forgiven this morning. And we're just going to ask God to minister his grace and mercy to you. Yeah, let's get the team up. For some of you, I think it's just that sense of some encouragement from the Lord in terms of what you're doing to serve and bless others. But let's just stand and invite the Holy Spirit just to come and minister to us this morning. Let's just see what he wants to do in our midst. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness. And we acknowledge that you are here in our midst. And what an extraordinary thought that the very God that Isaiah encountered in that passage many, many years ago is the same God that's in our midst this morning. And so, Lord, we just ask that we would have a greater revelation of your holiness and of your glory and of your majesty, that we would see you on that throne afresh this morning in our hearts. So come, Holy Spirit. And I pray especially for those who have felt a bit disconnected from you or distant from you or have felt this whole worship thing even just as it can feel a bit uncomfortable and we don't know why. Lord, I just pray that by your Spirit you'll just come and soften our hearts to your presence and to your love and to your mercy. Lord, all the things that so often hinder us from living a life of abandoned worship for you and to you, Lord, that those things would just melt away. Lord, and that by your Spirit, you would just inject even a fresh passion in our hearts for the name of Jesus, for the name above every other name, for the glorious and beautiful and life-changing name of Jesus, that there would be a fresh passion in our hearts for your name. Come, Lord Jesus, and awaken our souls afresh this morning.